Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we just thank you that we can celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just especially take this day to honor him and his virgin birth and God, the mighty things you do. And so we just give this to you. We pray that you would just speak and give us further insights, give us further knowledge, and you know, move our hearts in such a way that we can have a deeper love and understanding for you. I pray for all the people that can't come, Lord. I pray for them to be healthy and strong. Your special hand upon them, protect them from any ill health whatsoever. Build them up. You are the great healer. I pray you move on their behalf, Lord, and protect them in a supernatural way. Pray everybody that's listening online would be encouraged, Lord, and we just thank you for your goodness and your word. I pray you anoint me, that I just speak words of the Spirit, and I pray each heart would be open to hear what you have to say, hear what the word has to say in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Merry Christmas. I mean, it seems strange, doesn't it? Sunday and Christmas, not till Saturday. It's like a year, you know. I mean, it's like in Mitchell time. Anyway, but so Saturday is actually Christmas, right? Yes. And then we have the Christmas Eve service. So, but this is Christmas Sunday that we celebrate Christmas, all right? And so I'm geared up. I'm locked in. And so if y'all just lock in with me. By the way, how do you like my Christmas sweater? All right, red, okay. I'm in. I'm all the way bought in. I just want you to know that. Okay, we're going to look this morning, turn your Bibles to Luke. Luke, we'll spend our time in Luke. Typically, we spend our time in Luke on Christmas, but Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the title to the message is, The Angel Said. And so, I just felt that stir in my heart today and or last week, and the angel said, so that's the title of the message. And so look at Luke chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. That's what the angel said. Now, angels, I think it's important to say a few words about angels here. Angels stand in the presence of God. They go before the throne of God. And what they say, you know, they say what they see and what God tells them to say. Okay, so that's their perspective. Their total perspective is what they see and what God tells them to say. Now, In this case, we have the angel, one angel, and he said, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Now, therefore, to receive some good news and have great joy, we need to pay special attention to the message the angels are declaring. Amen? It's great news, great joy. All right, so we need pay attention. Pay attention. If you don't pay attention to the message, you can't have great news and great joy. All right, so this is where we are. So this is what's happening with this angel. Now, there are certain things I think we should understand about angels as we look at this, which they're all through Scripture. I mean, they're all through Scripture. And as we consider angels, we need to understand that they are created beings. They're created, okay? And they didn't happen to just know they're created. They don't have kids, they don't marry, but they're created beings. They're created. And they can't be more in more than one place at one time. If you're before God and say, hey, come see Wallace, he comes see, well, he's not before God. He comes. He's a created being. And so that's important is you understand the function of angels. And the other thing we need to know is there are millions upon millions of them. There are millions of angels. And you see that throughout the Scripture. And you'll see where a specific one will come and a specific one will. And we know the names of two of the angels. Anybody, you know, want to guess?
Michael.
Michael's one. Gabriel. So we know these guys. They call them out. And they're like, the way you read it, I mean, Michael's like the head angel, okay? And Gabriel is like, you know, his second in command or what. Well, they're both under God. But Michael is the main one. And it's so fascinating in Daniel, Gabriel is having a fight with an evil angel. And he can't whip this guy, okay? He can't whip this guy. So what he does, he calls Michael. Michael comes out of here, buddy, and then Gabriel delivers the message, all right? So you see, like, well, there's a kind of a power structure going on in this thing. And, you know, usually in things that, now, this is Wallace, okay? I just transferred from Scripture to Wallace, and you take it that way. But typically, and I've heard people say, there's usually God works as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, you know, he even talks about the Antichrist as Satan, you know, the Antichrist and a false prophet. So there's like a lot of people think that at the creation, you know, of all the angels, which were created before humans, right? All these angels created before humans. All these angels were created before creation. Okay, so you're going, man, it gets a little mystery there. And a lot of people say there's a trinity of the three head angels. Michael, Gabriel, who's the third one? Satan. And you read things about Satan in the Old Testament, say, like, he would go before the thrones. They called him the most glorious one. They called him one that, you know, had a supernatural presence. They compare him to jewels before he fell. So you go, oh, really? Of course, now this brings up other questions like, God, what'd you do that for? I mean, come on. You knew. I can't go there. I have no idea. So what happened, so there's millions and millions of angels. And here's something else that's interesting. I don't know where this came from, but you see it on television all the time. Our reference and stuff, and, you know, it's like when we die, we become an angel. That's an absolute lie. I mean, and it's nowhere in Scripture. There's not even an inclination to make you think that's true. That is not true. When you die, you do not become an angel, all right? So just that's a fact. You just, okay? And all you got to do is where you get that, because they do not get it from the Bible anywhere. You can't even stretch a verse and make this. Okay, so ruin your movies. Ruin your Hallmark, and when you die, you don't become an angel. It just not happening. Okay, so we have that little bit of information, and also we need to touch on Satan. Okay, he fell. Okay, so when Satan fell, one third of the angels fell with him. Now, you have millions and millions of angels, okay? Now, you got the three head guys. Now, again, some is real clear in Scripture, and some's just me, okay? So I want you to separate those, all right? So you got all these millions upon millions of angels. You got these three head guys that are running it. You know, it's Michael, Gabriel, and Satan. And Satan looks like he's got almost equal to Gabriel. Almost equal to Michael, not Gabriel, because whenever God calls on or anybody calls on to fight Satan, it's Michael. So Michael's the only one can handle Satan. So you got that. Oh, man, that's kind of tough. Oh, so Satan's got some authority. Well, if he's a third guy, running angel, created being, when he falls, a third of them come with him. It's his folks. Oh, it's just created beings. And so, where did he fall to? Oh, God. I mean, why didn't you send him to Mars? I mean, just let him fall in Mars, you know, and just like, and then just destroy all the satellites we're throwing there, or something, make something happen. But no, he falls here. So that gives us an understanding of the demonic influence in this world. Now we understand where it comes from. Remember the verse I quoted often is 1 John 5:19, and it says this, "You're the children of God." Yay. And then he says, "And the whole world is under the evil one." So he not only fell, he took possession to run this outfit. One of the temptations with Jesus, when he came down, when he was tempted in the wilderness, Satan came, and one of the temptations says, "Look, I'll show you the whole world." That's what he said. Now, first of all, I said, that's a pretty neat trick, right, to show you the whole world. Well, Satan did that. "I'll show you the whole world." And he said, "If you worship me, I'll give it to you." Now, it's like, and this is just me. If I was Jesus, you know, I mean, like, you just pop him one in the jaw. See, no, that ain't happening, buddy. You can't do it. Just say, "What are you talking about? You can't do it." But Jesus didn't do that. You know why? Do you know why? Because Satan can do it. He could have given the whole world to Jesus, and Jesus wouldn't have to suffer through the cross. See? That tells you kind of how Satan works with us. Here's what I can give you, and you won't have to suffer through your cross. I'll give you. I'm getting totally off base. But I have this fascination with a lot of times, and just because they're across the screen, it's like movie stars and stuff, not all. I mean, they're just testimonies you want. And I'm not going to say the names, I could, but I know three specific, very specific, well-known movie stars that are doing decent. And all three of them stood, like say, and what they said, "I give you everything I have if I can make it here, if I can make it." And they say they make it. They sold their soul to the devil. And he could give it to them. "All right, I give it to you." See? And so you've got this. And again, they don't grow horns and fangs and stuff. But what it is, their life is caught up in an immorality, caught up in. And I'm not saying every movie star is like that. I have just heard testimonies. And then the three testimonies I have in mind, they were screaming at the heavens, "Give me this success I want. I'll give you all I have." So it wasn't, "God help me, I want to serve you. I want this success." So, and you watch them, and it's like, so you always keep that in your mind. Also, I always, another one just throw in here, fascinates me, is you'll have like movie stars and stuff, or well-known celebrity singers, and they're raised in the church. A lot of these folks are raised in the church. A lot of these folks are raised in the church. And just as a note, a lot of these black singers and stuff like that are raised in the church. And they sing in the church. And they'll give testimony of singing in the church the first time they heard. And they'll talk about rhythms and music. And they're raised in the church. And so you'll see. And they'll make a profession of Christ, you know, like kids do. And then, you know, whatever. And you tank and go out into the world and stuff like that. Well, what do we believe about our salvation? It's eternally secure. And I said, okay, if it's eternally secure, it's going to be interesting what they do with it. Now, I can name you names again. They've made professions. Some of them is really shocking. But anyway, but what you say, at my age, you have the opportunity to observe. People grow old and just die by the dozens. Anyway, if we got it. Anyway, but you see, and how often I've seen where in their latter years, a singer or a movie star will turn back to the faith. Thing is, they never were left. Now, I mean, they're just fine. Do we all struggle with our faith? Yeah, but what they do in their older years, they turn back. And it's funny, you listen, and they'll give up, you know, a man great testimony about how they were raised in the church, how they were taught by their parents, how like that. And says, you turn back. There's one singer I happened that was raised in the church, great singer, and then, you know, she, well, one of these shows went just, you know, yeah, you are a great singer. So they just don't. And so they addressed her, and they said, they made the comment, says, well, how does it feel now you're having all these things, glories of this world, and have you turned your back on God? And she said, who said I turned my back on God? I mean, it's like, no, I got Jesus. I'm just not doing what he says. And I'm thinking, yeah, I believe that. She accepted Christ. She's sealed for eternity. And now she's making awful choices. But she still has accepted Christ and sealed for eternity. So anyway, so when I watch this, I can't ever enjoy a good show. I just throw it. I'm just tearing it all to pieces. But anyway, so I just want to make that point here as we talk about it. So for this message today, we have 2/3 of the angels, millions upon millions upon millions number. On this earth, we have millions of angels. And the archangel, Satan. For the millions in the heavens, the archangels are Michael and Gabriel. And they're the only ones named. Millions of Abel and Gabriel. Millions and Michael. Okay, so they're the head angels. And on this earth, the head angel is Satan. And he said, I can give you the whole world. Jesus did not say he couldn't. He did. That is a huge important. He did not say he couldn't because he could. And in John 1:19 says he is. So anyway, why is this happening? I mean, if you got millions of demonic angels running all over the place, that's why it's happening. See, and that's evil. That's pure evil. Now, everybody that does something bad is not pure evil, possessed or anything, but they're under the influence. You never know. Hey, man, I got the demonic, you know, we think a devil with horns and the tails. Oh, man, no, I'm a deal for you. No. What he does, he comes in the suit and tie and says, hey, brother, do I have a deal for you? That's how he comes. See? And he runs this thing. What is happening in Washington, D.C.? Oh, my God. They go where the power is. They go where the power is. And they influence. Okay? They influence. I'm not saying everybody's possessed by, but they influence. They influence. In Daniel, we see that where Gabriel was the good angel was influencing the Persian Empire. So he's fighting what's going on, what the evil is. So Daniel prays, and Gabriel goes, I can't get out of here. I can't get past him. I gotta leave him, you know, because what are they fighting? They're fighting on the Persian Empire. That's why Gabriel can't leave. He said, okay, Daniel, as soon as you opened your mouth, we heard you. You just opened your mouth. But man, my hands are full right now. I mean, this is a bad stuff happening. So he goes, Michael, I need some help so I can answer Daniel's prayer. Michael comes, whips that angel. I don't know if it's Satan's himself or if it was, you know, or whatever. But Michael gets rid of him. Then Daniel goes and talks. And Gabriel goes and talks to Daniel. Amen? So just know what's going on. So here we are at Christmas. And so we're at Christmas, and we see an angel say, bring this back. It's all in perspective, you know. Does Satan know this is happening? He is flat ticked off. All right, he doesn't understand what is happening. The angels don't understand what's happening, for sure. Joseph and Mary don't know what's happening, for sure. But so you have all this dynamic coming on, and you have this angel, a created being, coming from the presence of God and bringing good news to a group of shepherds. Now, most theologians, although they don't say it, they say that was Gabriel. They said, no, that was Gabriel that came that message. It wasn't Michael, but it's Gabriel that came with that message. You know, well, how much flack is Gabriel getting coming with that message? I mean, you know, Satan's not over his arms crossed. Oh, shucks, here he comes again. You know, no, I mean, it's like, no, this is not good. This is not good. So here we go. We have here one angel, a created being, coming from the presence of God and bringing good news to a group of shepherds. Look at 2:9. We'll go one verse before. You'll see it says he's bringing to the shepherds. Luke 2:9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and with the glory and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, I don't know what y'all think when you read that after this whole discussion like that. I mean, what's happening in the heavens is overwhelming. And so God sends this angel, probably Gabriel, and he sends these shepherds, and it's just glory of the Lord shown all around. And they're scared to death. My question is, God, why shepherds? I mean, they can't even vote. No, why shepherds? Now, I think there's a lesson there in how God deals with this world. I think we should pay attention to it. Like, you know, he's going to come to people. You're going to say, you've got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. I was talking about the kids I went to high school with and came to know the Lord, and they're all going, you've got to be kidding me. And that's true. They're stunned. Now, so when the angel showed up, the glory of the Lord shone all around the shepherds, and they were filled with great fear. So the angels definitely, when they know, they have a presence. It's like, whoa, you know. Now, I think angels can do, and I've heard lots of testimonies. It's amazing. They'll just show up and look like regular folk, you know, and they'll do something. You go, that was really strange. So he does it. But in general, they show up in who they are. You know who they are. You're like, oh, my goodness, the light shining around. You're like scared to death, okay, when you see it. You're frightened because of what you see. And the angels always say, you watch when an angel appears, they always say this, fear not. Why? Because you're scared to death is why. You know, it's like, fear not. It's like, thank you. So now, here is the message. Okay, so we got all that. You got the dynamic. We got the. So here's the message that the angel says. Verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. We're back there again. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, great joy for all people. Now, here again, Israel, Bethlehem, Israel, little Bethlehem, little shepherds, little. You know, I mean, it's like, and I bring you great good news and great joy for your neighbor, you know, for all people. Comprehend that. I'm bringing you a message for all people. Who's the message to? All people. Persian Empire, Roman Empire, Chinese, whatever. It's for all. I'm telling you, this is a message for all people. I just don't think his media tech, I just wonder, God doesn't seem in places have good media techniques. You know, we'll go to the shepherds. Well, I could think of a bigger bang if you had to go to somebody else. You know, there's a lot of people. You know, it's not, nah, just go to the shepherds, fine. Okay, and so, and this message is for all people. Now, it's very interesting. We need to note that. If the message is not given to a king or leader of a great army, but the message was given to shepherds. And then in verse 11, the core message is clearly stated. I mean, here's the message right here. It's like, read your Bible. It's like, well, yeah, you should, you know. But here's the message. This is what you go on. This is what's going to change the world. Luke 2:11. The message is, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's it. World-changing, right there. That's the good message. That's what the angel came to say. This is for all people. This is the message. This is the good news. Now, I want to look at a few words here I think are fascinating. And again, you probably know this, but the term Christ, okay, so the baby born is Christ the Lord, all right? Well, the term Christ in Greek means anointed one. Now, that's what it means. Christ means, okay, Christ, Jesus. But it has a meaning. It's the anointed one. And it's tied in the message, the anointed, and stuff like that. So it actually means the anointed one. Now, here's another important thing, anointed one. This comes from the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, meaning, anybody know? Messiah. Same meaning. Christ, anointed one, Messiah is the same word. When it's translated from Hebrew into the Greek, it's the same word. So what are the Jews looking for? All in the Old Testament. They said over and over again, Messiah. And so the great message to you born today is the Messiah. It's mine. So what we have here, literally it says, for unto you is born this day. Now remember, the angel's saying this. He's got the meat. I mean, he's got it directly from the man, all right? Yeah. He says, therefore, literally, for unto you is born this day in the city a Savior who is the anointed one, the Messiah. That's what he said. Now we say, oh, Jesus, that's fun, and we Jesus, and we have a little manger scene and like that. But it's like, yeah, that's true, but he is the Messiah, the anointed one, from the Old Testament. Oh, wow, now that's getting deep. that's getting deep, you know. Now, and so when we look at that, you have an understanding when the angel speaks, he basically speaks and fulfills and confirms all of the Old Testament. That's what he did there. It's fun, and we go, woohoo, you know, like, but what he did, he fulfilled in that statement the entire Old Testament. It became fulfilled. And so it's like, okay, that was a heavy statement. You don't need a lot of words to really make a heavy statement there. Now, and the fact that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem was prophesied, specifically prophesied, in Micah 5:2. You read Micah 5:2, and it said Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The leader of the people would be born in Bethlehem. When the wise men went to the Pharisees, who are the big religious guys, you know, and they're looking, you know, for, you know, this Savior, Messiah. And they say, Herod, where is this he's supposed to be born? Herod. And Herod goes, I don't know, this clue. He said, bring in the Pharisees. Where's the Messiah going to be born? They don't look nothing up. They don't get their book. They go, in Bethlehem. They knew, everybody knew the Messiah was supposed to come in Bethlehem. It's a little old town, you know? What's a little town in between? It's like Berryville or something. I mean, it's just nothing. It's Bethlehem. They knew it. They didn't look it up. Herod goes, where should he be born? They go, Bethlehem. See? So it's like when the angel said, so what this is known information. The people know that we know there's Messiah coming. They know it should be born in Bethlehem. And so Jesus tells the shepherds today. The Messiah was born in Bethlehem. Okay, so you see this. Now, sometimes Bethlehem, and this is important when you go back into the history, sometimes it says that calls Bethlehem City of David. Now, it calls Jerusalem City of David all the time, but it'll call Bethlehem the City of David. You know why? Because David was born there. Now, you want to talk about the scripture connected 1,000 years before this thing, David was born. And he tells David that he's going to bring a Messiah through him. You know? It's like, God, you know, I mean, you got a plan. You got the long range plan. I always get a kick at, they talk about communist China and say they don't have a 2-year plan, 3-year plan. They have a 20-year plan, a 30-year plan. I mean, they're taking the world over and they got it locked in for the next 30 years. I mean, God in here, he had like a 1,000-year plan. Okay, David, born the, you know, Bethlehem, from here, we'll get a Messiah. Really? When? Would, you know, next generation? No, 1,000 years. What? You know? So anyway, but that's what it says. So what we have here is Bethlehem's called, and it calls it in this verse the city of David, because that's where David was born. That's an important thing to know. Important thing. Bethlehem was prophesied. It wasn't a shock. Every Pharisee in Herod's court knew that. See? So this angel is just communicating what's been written. Okay. Remind you guys what's going on. Okay? So he says this. And this message is for all people. Now, so as we continue to this, it's important to know that at this time, it was general knowledge that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That is not a shock. It's not a shock. You got a couple of kids that don't go to the synagogue often, and so they forgot, don't know. But the folks, you know, that spent good time in synagogue, they knew the Messiah was coming to Bethlehem. And so the angel says this. Now, we're going to get some. The angel gives some totally new information that's never been revealed. He's going to say something. It's never been revealed. Nobody knows this, and you wouldn't know it unless the angel said it. Angel said it. You want to hear it? New information. Earth-shattering information. The angel says, by the way, this is becomes divine scripture. Verse 12, Luke 2:12. And this will be a sign given to you. You know, this kid's going to hover above his crib and sing a song. The totally information is, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That's where it comes from. Everybody does. Unbelievers do it. I mean, unbelievers believe this. You know, wrap baby up and you got one in your Christmas tree out front, somebody's houses and all this stuff, you know. This is where it came from. Never been said before, never was said after. And the angel told them right there, this will be a sign. You're going to know because this baby be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, I think there's like a personal lesson here. And this is my application when you look at something, because you say, well, what is God saying about who he is and how he operates in any of these things, you know, and what the angel said. And so the personal lesson to me is like, we always, as believers, and I know this is a truth, we always have a clear revelation of Scripture. We have some clear revelation to Scripture. We have some deep understanding that we hold on to about our salvation, about the inspiration of Scripture. And it's just like when these, you know, teenage singers, you know, that raise in the church and fall away, and then they come back at the end because they can't ever get loose of that revelation God gave them as a kid. See? So we all have that. Something, you know. However small it is. And we just like, you know, I just know it's true. I can't. I'm holding on to the Lord Jesus. But what this says too, that God will give us, he will give us new, something God will, he will give us something new. He will give us something that God will clarify or reveal at a later time. Oh, I got this peace. I'm holding on to that. You hold on to that peace, and then Lord's going to give you something else. Well, here's another sign. There's going to be something else said to you. Maybe it's something in the Scripture. Well, my goodness, I never saw that. Is this a new edition or something? Where did that come from? What in the world? And and he'll speak something to you, and it, or he'll interpret it in your situation. That's unbelievable. You're just a bone. He'll continue to give you a revelation. Now, see, that's what happened here. He gave them the truth in the scripture, but he says, but this is what you're going to see it, make it work today. So the Lord will continue to clarify things through the scripture, or prompt you to do things, or lead you to do things, will give you further revelation, all right? And revelation, and we shouldn't be surprised when he does that. It's the way God works. I mean, he could have said in Micah 5:2, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and in a manger. He didn't. Yeah, we'll just go with Bethlehem. Time comes, I'll tell you about the manger and swaddling clothes. But that he works with us like that. I said, so take a lesson from that. God never quits revealing things to us. He never quits talking to us. Now, with this world-changing event, the birth of Jesus, with this world-changing event, which is the birth of Jesus, the heavens bursts forth with the praise of angels. You have millions upon millions of angels from horizon to horizon with the glory of the Lord shining from them. So here's the message. Not that long. Yeah, I mean, really not that long. And they state the message, and then all of a sudden, and these multitudes of angels. And I use the term horizon to horizons because I believe what it is. And it's funny, it's like when the angel appeared to Paul and God spoke to him, you know. Like everybody, Paul heard it and spoke to him. Nobody else heard it. I don't know. He does it. But anyway, so the horizon, there's multitudes, millions upon millions of angels, you know. Of course, Satan's out with his third. They're ticked off. You know, he's a little kid, you know. I mean, anyway, so that's my added commentary. But so you, from horizon to horizon, you have a multitude of angels after the message is delivered. And here's what they say. Luke 2:13-14. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying. Now, can you imagine? Horizon to horizon, angels, glory of God, praising God. You're thinking, whoa. And they're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You got the message. And the angels, and there's other places in there. I think it's 1 Peter. It just fascinates me. And it's talking about the gospel. And it says that angels just desire to look forth and observe. Remember, they're created beings. They don't have the whole picture. God didn't. He's doing this and he's just telling people what they need to know, angels what they need to know at the time. They don't know anymore. They're created beings, all right? They're finite in their thinking, finite. You go one place, and it says they desire to look upon what God's doing with man. They're mesmerized by what God's doing. So when this comes out, this is kind of like they're going, oh, man, this is what he's doing. He goes, you tell them. Oh, man, it's going to be lots of fun. I'm going to go tell them. So he tells them. And so they're praising God because of what the angel told them, what he's doing with mankind. And they're going, glory to God in the highest. Why? Because Jesus came. They're just like, and they're praising God. And so, then it says this, on earth, the King James, God bless the King James, but it really butchers this verse, all right? It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. See? Peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. So you need to please God, right? So they're doing this. praise, millions declaring glory to God in the highest and on earth among those, and peace among those who he's pleased. Peace on earth, this is important. Man, this is, you wouldn't believe the things I've heard said about this verse. But what it says here, and it's literal, you can go back and look at it in the original. All right? Peace on earth is the peace that the Messiah, the Christ, brings. Okay? Now, how do we have peace with God? Okay, now we're going right here. How we have peace with God? So this is being unfolded and an unfolding revelation. Those whom Jesus forgave, promising eternal life based on their faith, are the ones who have peace. Now, that explains the whole thing. Peace in the world. No, peace to all those who believe. That's what he's saying. That is what he said. And then Christ comes, and we know the next message that he'll go to the cross, pay the penalty for our sin, we're reconciled to God, and we have peace. That's what he's saying here. I've brought peace. I brought peace. I'm going to get a cabin. You know, I'm going to go down. And like Rich and I are going to move, retire in Alabama. And we'll get a cabin. And we're going to have peace. That ain't happening. Every time we watch an Alabama football game, we'll just be tore up. Absolutely. Just stitches. All right. No, but that's what, it's not. That's not peace. That's not the peace he's talking about. He's talking about peace with God. I'm bringing peace to you where you are. And it will make it. And I'm telling you, there's no promises in Alabama. Okay, I'm just telling you. Okay, it's peace with God. But that's important to look at this because people, he's bringing peace. There's no peace. He didn't say that kind of peace. He meant we'd have peace with God through the Messiah because he dies for us on the cross. Those who Jesus forgave are the ones with whom God is well pleased. How could you be well pleased? I'm not. I'm well pleased with those who trust me. That's who I'm well pleased with. I died for you. How can this little teenage, you know, singer, you know, turn away from the Lord and do all this crazy stuff and then come back and say, you know, I'm just coming back to Jesus. How could he be pleased? Because he paid the penalty. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing. See, because that's what this verse is saying. Not that Rich and I are going to have peace in a cabin in Alabama. Besides, Linda and Annette would hate it. And it would be so, I mean, there's just all things undergirding that we're not going to have peace. Now, okay, but it's before Christ. Amen? So again, it's important. People don't know this. They flat do not know this. Now, the blinding presence. So now here we're moving on. The blinding presence of millions of angels from horizon to horizon are praising God for what he did for mankind. That's why these angels are happy. It's like, oh my gosh, can you believe what he's doing for these people? I mean, the angels are in. You're either in or you're out. Okay? So they're already in. And they look at what he's doing for these people. And they're praising God. I mean, they're stunned because they don't understand it. They have a mind, but they don't understand it. All right? So here we're moving on. Verse 15. The angels went away from them into heaven. Don't you? Man, I bet it got dark fast. Whoop, gone. It's like, oh, man. Somebody strike a match. They're like it. Okay. The angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Hey, the shepherds. I mean, I bet these guys, I don't know if they have a grade school education." The shepherds are going, good grief. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing." Now look at that word. I underlined it. This thing. And I'm going to share with you a revelation that God showed me this week I never saw before in my life. Anyway, this thing. And he said, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." We know he told us, so we're going to look at it. Now, so the angels are gone. I mean, they're just here. It's just them now. It's like, there's no light, no angel. They're just like, okay, let's go over and look for this place. Now, the angels are gone, and the shepherds want to go see what? This thing. I mean, you write. I don't know when you ever write a paper to somebody and say, "Yeah, I go oversee this thing." Well, you elaborate. You go. You don't say this thing. I mean, but that's what it says. That's the Bible says is this thing. Now here is this was a shock to me. I mean, it's one of the things I wanted to run in and tell Lynn. Oh, you wouldn't believe. And I thought, no, I'd wake her up. I'd better not do this right now. So the word this thing. Y'all with me? This thing. What would you imagine the original word would be of this thing? Thing, you know? The word this thing literally means this rhema. I go, I'm looking at this. I'm saying, this is the worst translation in the entire world. This thing. It's this rhema. This rhema. I mean, that word rhema is used in unbelievable situations all through the Bible. They're stunning. And that's what's here. It says, so let's go over and see this rhema. Well, rhema means a specific word from God. And they're saying, let us go over and see this specific word from God. And they translate, and we'll go over and see this thing. But it's rhema. Let's go over and see this rhema. This specific word from God that we've received from the angels. The angels leave. The shepherds go and see this specific word from God they received. Now you think about this, and this whole thing about the angels communicating and paying attention. I don't ever do this, but just like one write to the translator, said that is just not a good word for this. See, what we have the Word of God, and the Word of course you call the Word of God the Bible, the Scriptures. But when it's talking about the whole Bible in the Scriptures, it'll say Scriptures, then Scriptures mean Scriptures. But when it's referring to the whole Word of God, like say, Word of God, and the word there, the translation is Logos. 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 It's Logos. And it means you need to read the Logos. That means you need to read the whole thing. I mean, that's what it's saying. You need to understand and read the whole Word of God. And that's what we do. We say we read the Logos. Logos. And we should. Now, and also, we have in the Logos, okay, we have the completed doctrine. There's nothing outside the Logos about doctrine, okay? It's all in the Logos, all right? And so we have the completed doctrine and the completed revelation of all things we should believe and trust, okay? Amen with that, okay? Logos, whole word, all doctrine, everything we believe and trust. Amen? Everybody with me with that? That doesn't change. You get in the Word, we mean getting the Logos. Getting the Logos. Now, standing is the foundation of faith. Standing on that foundation of faith, all right? From time to time, we may receive a personal rhema. We won't receive a Logos. We receive a rhema. It's a specific word. Now, in your life, and it's usually just for you. I mean, unless the Bible tells it's for everybody. And how many times in your life where you felt like the Lord spoke to you about something? And you're convinced and time proves it was. And that's a rhema. Not a logos. It's a specific word to you, which may fit you perfectly, but doesn't fit anyone else perfectly. Be careful about sharing your personal rhema with other people because he didn't speak it to them. You see what I'm saying? But this word is incredible. This thing, I don't know what Bible you have. I mean, go into your Bible, circle it, underline it. My Bible has a thing you can actually put an X over it. Put an X over this and put a no and say, this is rhema. It's not a thing. You know, let's just smack your kids for saying thing. Don't say thing. You speak. You know, no, it's a rhema. It's not a thing. Anyway, it blows my mind. So that was this interpretation was a rhema to me. It was an absolute rhema to me. Now, and that's the reason I didn't wake Linda up in the middle of the night when I saw it. And the Lord says, it's for you, it's not for her, you better not do that. Anyway, we got that. So we have, and so what we have with this personal rhema, we'll have a clarification of something specific for us, or a clarification or something in Scripture. And God tells us specifically. I think this is really important. And that's the way God, that's what God did here. It's what the shepherds, you know, it says, well, let's go over and look here and we can read the Bible to the baby, you know. No, I'm going to do the word that the Lord revealed to me, and we're going to look for this manger. We didn't know that's going to happen. Okay, we all good that we receive a rhema? Still. Based on the Scriptures. Never off from the Scripture or add to it or anything else. But God speaks to us day to day. And so anyway, and here's the thing. We should not consider this unusual, all right? And I think it's a big failure in the church in a lot of places. Well, that's not going to happen, or it's unusual. No, it's normal. Normal through the Scripture. Normal in our lives. Normal in our lives. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up here. Going to finish up here. So, after this glorious night, and we can relate to this. We've had some rhema. We had some, oh gosh, you know. Well, after this glorious night, the angels are gone. The shepherds are gone. And Joseph and Mary go back to their routine. How many times do you feel like that? Oh, God revealed something to me. I come out here and it's like, no, you get up and go to work. You got to be here at 8:30. All right, and you got this to do, and by the way, well, where are you going? Listen, what do you mean, what I'm going to do? I got to get the kids dressed to get them to school and take that like that. Well, they got three plays tonight. Well, how do you do three plays? We don't have enough three plays. I have to work late. So we're back in life. And no angels and no shepherds. And we're just living life. And we say, Lord Jesus, you know, I'm just caught up in all this stuff. Lord, where's the glory? Well, this is where Joseph and Mary were. They just go back. I mean, you don't hear nothing out of them for 12 years. Nothing. No, you know, Jesus, nothing. 12 years. It's like, what are they doing? Jesus is building furniture. They're changing diapers. They said they had other kids. They're trying to keep things going, you know. That's what they're doing for 12 years. And then they go to Jerusalem, and I just think this way, and then they finally go to Jerusalem. You take the kids, you're all going to Jerusalem, you know, the feast. They probably hadn't been in years because they got all these kids and stuff, and they're not old enough. And so they go to Jerusalem, and so they make their sacrifice, and they're happy. And it's, okay, let's all get together, and we get all this crew, and they'd go in mass, a lot of people. So they're heading out of town, it's dark. They go, and you got all your kids, the kids that are kind of snotty, and the kids that don't act well, and, you know, some are going to get them all together. Okay, we're here. Who are we missing? Think of Jesus. Jesus isn't here. Where's Jesus? Where'd you see Jesus? Well, he's doing fine. He was with Aunt Mary. And it's like, where's Jesus? He's 12 years old. You know, I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of messages there. So they're going, so they go back. I mean, you can't leave Jesus. I mean, you got all these other kids. But so they go back and they look. So here, you watch this bunch. Don't let them out of your sight. And we got to go find Jesus. And so they go back to Jesus. And they find Jesus. And he's in there, and he is debating the Pharisees. I mean, how many kids do you have they just debate you or debate her? He's debating the Pharisees sitting there. And so they walk in, and they do. It's like, what are you doing? I mean, they literally, it's almost that's what they say. Where have you been? Then they know something's up. You know what he says? I had to be in my Father's house. Now, this is me, you know, it's like, this ain't your Father's house. We're going to your Father's house, all right? Let's just know this. That's what he said. And so they took him, so we don't hear anything else from him until another 10 years. So mom and dad, I mean, what's he doing in 10 years? He's making furniture. He's not making an impact on the world. He's making furniture. It says that. Making furniture. And you find out, you read, his brothers and sisters don't act like they like him that much. Anyway, it's like that. I mean, you got the guy claiming to be Messiah, Nick. You ain't either. I mean, you ain't Messiah. I'm just telling you, as long as I'm here, you're not Messiah. I mean, you can just imagine the dynamic. But so the whole point, their life moved on for 20 years and nothing happened. We all think, well, Jesus did this. There's no record of it. Anything that Jesus did from this time till age 30, there's no record. None. People make stuff up. But it's made up stuff. They don't know. Other than him, you know, debating the Pharisees. I mean, that'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? You know, like that. So the point is, when you don't hear anything. The application. God speaks to us, and then we don't hear anything. We don't hear anything. Did he speak? He did. Well, you know, why don't you kind of throw me a kind of bits of sugar along the way? Why? I spoke once. I mean, that's how God works. Now, we may not like it. So here we have verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So what we have here, I just picture this, is after 8 days. I'm heading home. He's not going to hear a word from them for 20 years. They're heading home. And for us, and listen to us, for us, we have revelation. And we move in life by faith. But we may not hear anything. We may not. I'm not saying you won't, and I think God speaks to us every day and like that. But this is a lesson. We get a revelation, and we just keep moving forward in life by faith. Faith is what you heard God tell you. See, amen? And that explains something of us, the believers in the church. Joseph and Mary didn't know much. It's unbelievable when you look at them. Like they, you know, angel says, hey, Mary, your son's going to be king of the Jews. Really? Oh, okay. Anything changed? No. 20 years, you just thought, God, come on. I mean, it's not going to happen. Now, this kid's good with furniture. No, but I just don't see anything happening. So they didn't know. And Joseph, I mean, like that song, Mary, Did You Know? That I love that song, by the way. I absolutely love that song. It's Mary, Did You Know? Well, that's, no, she did not. She didn't have a clue. She didn't have a clue. All right? And so, and then you have Joseph. And I'm going to say something. Linda doesn't let me say this either. But Joseph, he know nothing. He know nothing. Mary comes in. And I mean, just we're all adults. And she comes and says, Joseph, I got to tell you, an angel talked to me and I'm pregnant. We married. They're not married. People think, I mean, it's good that people skip over that. I just hate explaining it. But they're not married. You know, and Joseph goes, you know, I love you, and I trust you, and so I'll just, under the law, very kindly, set you aside. That's what he said. He's a good Jewish boy. So he has a dream. Now, he didn't see it. He has a dream of an angel. He's listen, Joseph. Maybe she's carrying is a son of God. You need to get up, marry her, and take care of her. He goes, okay. That's all the faith he had. And so he does. He gets, and he marries her. And they have kids together. You know, people, it's just something that Catholic, you know, Jesus was the only one. No, he had a whole mess of brothers and sisters. You know, like 7 or 8. I mean, it was a mess of kids, all right? And so Joseph and Mary get married, and they have kids after Jesus. You read through the scripture. It says your brothers will see you. You know. He goes, I love this. Now this is just me. I just get humor. It's like, now your brothers, you know there's tension. I mean, I just know there is, you know. They gotta be. You know, it's like, oh, you Mr. Do everything right, you know, or something. You know, they're not on board or whatever. And so what they do is say, hey, your brothers are here, see you. He goes, this is my brothers and sisters, those who have trusted me. He said, I ain't talking to him. No, I'm not saying. But you go, you know, you're standing outside. He said, you know, they said everybody else here is your brother and sister. He's not coming out. He said, yeah, figures. He always did think he was special. You know, I mean, I don't know. But what I'm saying, the dynamic of life went on with them. It went on with them. It wasn't until Jesus called John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit came upon him, that thing changed. No record of him preaching until that he changed, when the Holy Spirit came upon him like that. So anyway, here we are, and so I've kind of carried this out. But I want to make a point here. And this is kind of really off a left turn, but I do want to make a point here. You know, they didn't know much. They did not, okay? And we think that they didn't know. They just acted in what they knew because they did know something. And you know what they did know? They knew his name. Joseph and Mary knew his name before he was conceived. They knew his name. Now, I mean, that'll stick with you. I mean, they knew his name. This, and he knew his name was Jesus. This was the name given by the angel before Jesus was conceived in the womb. That's what this verse says. Before he was conceived in the womb, he says, you're going to name this baby Jesus. Now, this means Jesus existed before conception. Okay, now we know he's the Son of God, but he existed before conception. This is Jesus. Okay, by the way, he's coming. His name is Jesus, going to be a baby. Now, from this verse, and this is me talking, from this verse, we also know that God knew our children before conception. I'm going to tell you, I believe that with all my heart. Before conception. It says the same thing about Jeremiah. It says the same thing about Jeremiah. I knew you. He tells Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's, you know, he's bellyache, and he tells, I knew you before you were born. So he tells Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's just like us. He's just a guy. Okay, I mean, Jesus was special, all right. Jeremiah wasn't. So I knew you before you were born. From this verse, we can always say God knew our children before conception. Plus, we know that life begins at conception. That's just the truth. Whatever you want to do with it, it's fine. But that is the truth. These are living beings at conception. Amen? And the Bible refers to nothing else. No indication, anything else. That's what you confirm. That's how the Lord talks. It just becomes difficult sometimes to grasp it. Oh, my God, that has lots of consequences if that's true. Well, it is true. It says it in several places. But here we are, bottom line. We won't come back, bring all this stuff. Whoom, I went way over. I hope you enjoyed the stories. I was just kind of carried away with the stories. But, okay, but kind of pulling that all together, you know, bottom line, like Joseph and Mary, we know his name, Jesus. We know his name. We may not know anything else, but we know his name was Jesus. And all Christianity revolved around that one fact. His name is Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, Jesus, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And all the angels praise God. Glory to the highest. There's no His name. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. And God, we give all things to you. What has happened here and what the angels have said, Lord, is they look upon it in awe. I mean, we look upon it in awe. And then more specifically, we look upon it in awe that he has chosen us. That calls up. He delights in us. He has chosen us. We thank you for that. And Lord, too, we rejoice in our children that God knew them before conception. And so we continue to pray your covering, protection, and direction over them in their entire life because you're not done. Because you're not done. So we give thanks to you, dear God. And there's a lot we don't know, but there's a lot we do know, including his name was Jesus. Amen.